Genesis chapter 26. A little bit of Isaac's history that's been preserved for us here. We have his residence in three places. First of all, in Gerar, in verses 1 to 16. Then in the valley of Gerar, in verses 17 to 22. And then finally, today's portion, in Beersheba, beginning in verse 23. So I'll read Genesis 26, verses 23 to 35. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not. For I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath one of his friends, and Phicol the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Verses 34 and 35 really belong to the next chapter, so I think we'll leave those and just finish up with chapter 26, verse 33. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience with Jacob, with Isaac, to lead him into the relationship with yourself that you desired, Lord. Pray that as we contemplate his experience, that you will guard us against complacency in our walk with you. Lord, help us to understand the depth of your love for us and your desire for fellowship with us. Help us to be willing to allow everything to be secondary, Father, to our relationship with you. We pray that your Spirit would guide us in our meditation on this passage in our Savior's name. Amen. I mentioned we have these three little vignettes from Isaac's life, one in Gerar, one in the valley of Gerar, one in Beersheba. In the first and the last, they're very similar to one another. In both cases, Isaac begins by traveling to a place, and here in verse 23, he goes from the valley of Gerar to Beersheba. Now, it's not clear why he makes this trip. He certainly finally had uncontested water at Rehovot in verse 22. So he wasn't forced out by the other shepherds, the Philistine shepherds. It may have been that this was a pilgrimage for him and maybe not a permanent encampment. Beersheba is a place that was rich with the history of Abraham. Remember, Beer means well in Israel. In Hebrew, Beersheba means the well of the oath. So Abraham had dug a well there back in chapter 21. There was contention over that well. Some of Abimelech's shepherds at that time had wanted to use that well and deny Abraham access to it. And there was an oath between, or a covenant between Abimelech and Abraham. And that's when it was given the name Beersheba, the well of the oath, because Abimelech acknowledged Abraham's right to that well. And at the time that Abraham offered up Isaac, that's where he was living. After the binding of Isaac on Mount Moriah, Abraham returned to Beersheba in 22:19. So this would have been a place that was rich with memories for Isaac, and he may just have gone there for a pilgrimage. He went up from thence to Beersheba. Verse 24, the Lord appeared to him in the same night, that very night that he arrived there. He has a vision of the Lord. This also corresponds with the first panel in chapter 26, because when he came to Gerar, in verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him. And if you contemplate the appearance in verse 2 and following, you remember that there was a command, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land. There was a promise. I will bless, we be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we had a command, we had a promise, and then we had a motive. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see those three pieces there? Promise, the command, promise, and the motive. Explaining this was because of what Abraham had done. And we have those same three pieces in verse 24. They're much shorter, but they're all here. But there's an additional piece that was not in the first part of the chapter. Most of what I want to say today centers around this additional piece. So let's look at the promise in verse 24. When the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Can you see the command here? What's the command? Fear not. Back in the first part of the chapter he said, don't go to Egypt. And here he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Is there the promise here? Well, yes, I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed. And that's really the heart of what he had said back in the first part of the chapter. I will be with thee and will bless thee. I'll make thy seed to multiply. Excuse me. How about the motive? In the first part he said, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Is there an explanation here on the basis of Abraham? Yeah. He says at the end of verse 4, or verse 20, For my servant Abraham's sake. They see, this is very much like the first promise, but there's something additional. What's here that was not in the first part of the chapter? What's here that was not in the first part of the chapter? We have a command, a promise, a motive. What does God say here that he did not say in the first part of the chapter? Got the seed. You know, the promise, we got a promise on both sides. There might be some details, the difference in a promise, but there's one whole piece here that was not in the first part of the chapter. If you imagine you had a red pencil, cross out fear not, because that's a command. Cross out all the promise here. Cross out I am for the sake of my servant Abraham. What's the one thing you can't cross out here if you're comparing it with the first part of the chapter? Oh, it's somebody raised the bulletin. Good. Good. I am the God of Abraham thy father. I am the God of Abraham thy father. Then he says all this other stuff. Why does he say that? I am the God of... The chapter is all about Abraham thy father. The chapter is about the similarities between Isaac and Abraham. We've made this point many times. But here, he's come back to where his father had built a sanctuary. Remember at the end of chapter 21, after the discussion with Abimelech over Beersheba, over the well, it says that Abraham planted a grove and called upon the name of the Lord. He had actually worshipped the Lord. That was a model of Abraham's life. Everywhere that Abraham went, with a very few exceptions, and they're significant exceptions, he built altars, and he called upon the name of the Lord. We can quickly survey them. Chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. What's it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We've been talking about this since chapter 4 of Genesis. Declaring, it combines two things. It combines worship and witness. In the middle of this pagan country, he builds an altar, and he proclaims the name of the Lord. He's worshiping God openly, verbally, and at the same time, the Lord is being proclaimed among the pagans there so that they can hear his name and understand that Abraham worships this God. Chapter 13, verse 4, upon returning from Egypt. He didn't do this in Egypt, and that's important, because in Egypt he had problems. Right? He denied Sarah. When he got back from Sarah, he goes to Bethel in verse 4, under the place of the altar which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 18, he goes to Mamre in Hebron and built there an altar unto the Lord. And, of course, in 22 verse 9, he built an altar on Mount Moriah. But at the end of chapter 21, when he went to Beersheba, at first he didn't build an altar and didn't call on the name of the Lord. And in fact, he fell into the same problem that he had in Egypt. He denied Sarah his wife. But then after that had all been sorted out, and after Isaac had been born, and after the treaty with Abimelech, in verse 33, Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Abraham runs around, wherever he's going, at least when he's in fellowship with the Lord, he's engaged in worship. He's engaged in building an altar and worshiping the Lord. Up to this point, we have not seen Isaac building an altar or worshiping the Lord. What we've seen Isaac doing is digging wells. In fact, I wonder whether Moses doesn't intend this as a counterpoint. In chapter 26, four times, we have reference to Isaac digging wells. Verse 18, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So Abraham is constructing something, and there's names going on here. But it's wells, not altars. He dug the wells and called their names. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Isaac calls the names of the wells. Verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And in verse 19, he called the name of the well, Esek. In verse 21, they digged another well. They strove for that also. He called the name of it Sitna. Verse 22, he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. So we have Abraham calling names. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. We have Isaac calling names, the names of wells. Abraham builds altars. Isaac digs wells. And now God appears to Isaac as he comes to Beersheba. I suspect that he's here on a pilgrimage because of this sanctuary that we read about in chapter 21, where Abraham had built a sanctuary there at Beersheba. And Isaac has come to that sanctuary, and God appears to him at night, that same night. When he arrives there, he says, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. Here's my blessing to you for Abraham's sake. I think that puts a very stark question to Isaac. I am the God of Abraham, your father. Am I going to be your God too? These blessings are coming to you for the sake of Abraham. Will you enter into that same relationship with me that Abraham had? If I were in Isaac's shoes, I think I might say, Lord, what's missing? Why would you think you're not my God too? On Mount Moriah, I allowed myself to be bound. I trusted in you. I believed that you could deliver me from death. I've tried to live a godly life. I took the wife from Haran that my father got from me. I didn't go after the daughters of the land. I've been obedient to my father. And when I dug Rehovot, this last well, even though we had been under persecution, we were not allowed to use the wells, and finally we dug one at great labor and at great pain, I told my entire family, I said, look, the Lord has made room for us. I didn't do this in my own strength. The Lord has done this. What is missing? Why am I not your God? Why are you not my God? Why are you saying you're the God of Abraham? Why are you challenging me in this way? I think the difference is all men receive God's blessings. I mean, they all do. Our Savior said he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He cares for all of his creatures, and we all enjoy his bounty. We all receive his blessings. Even unbelievers in times of trial will call out to God and say, well, may God help us because no one else can. Our attitude of what it is to be related to God is so much a one-way thing. It's that we receive from him. And that's true. That's an important insight. Because for too long, in too many places, there are people that think that our relationship to God is defined by earning his favor. We can't do that. We cannot earn his favor. We receive. But that's only half the story. He has saved us so that we could worship him. I love that first question in the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Abraham didn't just receive from God's hand. He realized he was there for a purpose, to build altars and worship. He realized that a God that would do so much for him, that would be such a great God, deserved his worship, and he sought to return that worship to him. So he built altars and made proclamation in the name of the Lord. Isaac's been the recipient of a great deal from the Lord. And he has believed in the Lord. He's put his trust in the Lord. He's a believer, but he's not a worshiper. So he comes to his father's sanctuary, and the Lord says, this is all very well and good, Isaac. This was your father's sanctuary. That's right. And I am your father's God. And I'm doing all these things for the sake of Abraham, your father. But am I going to be your God too? To back this up, let me show you two other places that God refers to himself as the God of the fathers. One is chapter 28, which is the experience with Isaac, with Jacob. As Jacob is fleeing from Esau, and he's going to Haran. His mother says, go get yourself a wife from Haran. She's got two motives. One is that he wouldn't marry another pagan girl like Esau had, but the other motive is that she's afraid Esau is going to take his head off if he sticks around. And so he leaves Beersheba. In verse 11 of chapter 28, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. We've got that straightened out now, okay? We're chapter 28. And I'm the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou riest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Beth-El, which means the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now verse 20. Notice very carefully what Jacob says. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. See, he understands God's revelation to him, very much along the lines that I'm suggesting. God has come to him. God has said, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm going to bless you unconditionally. I'm going to bless you. I'm not asking you to earn my favor, but I am challenging you. Are you going to be a free rider? Or am I really going to be your God as well? And Jacob's response is exactly in those words. He's bless his heart. Jacob is such a conniver. He's not willing to come right out and say, Lord, thank you for your blessing. I'll worship you. If you stay with me and if you bring me back here safely. Puts all sorts of conditions around the thing. Why the Lord doesn't turn on his lightning bolt machine and just zap such an arrogant fellow as Jacob is. Same reason he doesn't turn on his lightning bolt machine and zap such arrogant, rebellious children as we are. But he's chosen Jacob. And so he tolerates what Jacob says. If God will be with me, then shall the Lord be my God. And what will the consequences of that be? What will it mean for the Lord to be my God? This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. I will establish a sanctuary here. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I will present offerings to you. See, Jacob understands that just to be on the receiving end doesn't make God your God. God blesses all of his creatures. Some recognize that to varying degrees. What makes God our God is when, in recognition of his blessings, we turn to him in worship. I think that's why the confession says it the way it does. It doesn't say our chief end is to enjoy God and glorify him. We will enjoy him. There is much to enjoy. Great blessings. But our first responsibility is to glorify him. And that's what Jacob realizes. You're the God of my father. When I make you my God, when I finally take that step, it means I'm going to do more than receive your blessings and your protection. It means I'm going to worship you. One more example, Exodus 15, verse 2. This is the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when the Lord delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and swamped out Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Verse 2, The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Here what Moses is teaching the children of Israel to do is to take their father's God as their own God. He's not just my father's God, he is my God. And that imposes an obligation upon them. That is to prepare him a habitation, to build him a sanctuary, and there to exalt him. As long as we're receiving from God's hand, we're no different from an unbeliever. What he calls on us to do is to worship him. This is the call that God is giving, I believe, to Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac comes to Beersheba to visit the old family homestead, to visit the grove that Abraham planted, and the Lord says to him, Isaac, I'm your father's God. Is it going to stop there? And am I going to be your God as well? Well, the next verse contains Isaac's answer. We're back in chapter 26, verse 25. Now, if you look across the three panels in this chapter, you will realize that after receiving a revelation from God in the first panel, verse 6, the corresponding verse is Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So after reading about the revelation of God, we read that he dwelt in Gerar, perhaps rather too comfortably, because he was led into sin there, living in the city. When he moved out to the valley of Gerar, we didn't have the blessing, but in verse 17, he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now in verse 25, we have him pitching his tent again, but notice the two other things he did. Before he pitched his tent, he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. He said, yes, you are my father's God, but I want you to be my God too. What time did the Lord appear to him? The same night. He hadn't even set up his encampment. Maybe he was sleeping out under the stars. They'd arrive there in the evening, and he's sleeping under the stars. And before he even pitches his tent, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. The first record that we ever have of his engaging in public worship. Then he pitched his tent. This time there's no reference to a permanent dwelling. This time it's clear he's living as a nomad. And his servants then digged a well. They began to make preparation to reside there more permanently. They don't finish this task until verse 32. In fact, the Hebrew word for digging here is distinct from that used in 18, 19, 21, and 22. Suggests they've only begun at this point. But in verse 26, having gotten things straight with the Lord, once again he deals with Abimelech. This happened after he had dwelt in Gerar in the first panel, and now after his dwelling in Beersheba is established, once again Abimelech comes on the scene. Now, this little story in verses 26 to 31 is very close to the story that we read in chapter 21 about Abraham and Abimelech. And you might find it helpful to sit down and put those two side by side. Maybe the same Abimelech. In fact, Phicol is mentioned here as well. Abimelech goes with Ahuzzat and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. Phicol was also with him in chapter 21-22. And people debate whether these are the same people or whether they are just the next generation, Abimelech being a royal name, a king name like Pharaoh. If you add up the numbers, and if you recognize that probably Esau and Jacob aren't born yet when we get to this point, Isaac could be in his 40s. And the original meeting between Abraham and Abimelech, the first covenant, was on the occasion of Isaac's weaning when he was about 3 years old. And it would not be impossible that the king of Gerar, at the time of Abraham, he might have been, 35 or 40. Here he's 75 or 80. Remember that Abraham himself lived to be 175. People lived to older ages in those days. This might very well have been the same king and the same Phicol. Now, aged in years, they come to Isaac. And one of the similarities between the two episodes is that in both cases, Abraham and Isaac have a bone to pick with their visitors. In Abraham's case, the bone was that Abimelech's servants had taken away a well of water, which was the original Beersheba. And when Abimelech came looking for a treaty, Abraham said, we've got an issue to settle here. Your servants took away this well from me. Similarly here, in verse 27, when Abimelech comes, Isaac says to them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? We have commented on the peaceful demeanor of both Abraham and Isaac. How both of them have an attitude of turning the other cheek, of not striving, of moving on. That's an attitude that our Savior recommends to us in the Sermon on the Mount. It's important, I think, we understand how far that goes and how far it doesn't go. They do not seek vengeance themselves. But both of them, when the opportunity presents itself, make clear to those who have offended them that something's wrong. They don't let themselves just be walked over and say nothing about it. When Abimelech comes, recognizing the Lord's blessing, first on Abraham, then on Isaac, and they're in a position where Abimelech is listening and paying attention. They say, now, you know, we have to talk about something here. Abraham says, we need to talk about this well your people took away. And I didn't mount a war against them, and I didn't fight with them, but you know, it was my well. And similar, Isaac here feels a little bit rough-handled in the way that he was dismissed from Gerar. And so he brings it up. I think there's an example here for us. As we emulate the faith of Abraham and the faith of Isaac, we're not to strive and contend and try to take vengeance for ourselves, but we certainly, when the opportunity presents itself, should make clear to people what's going on and not allow them to think that we don't care. So they do. He does speak to them. And they say to him in verse 28, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, that is, when you dwelt among us. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. Let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. You know, we didn't beat you up, Isaac. We protected you. I don't know whether you know this or not, but there were people ready to mob your house and beat you up. They were so envious of you. And we actually got you out of town for your own good. But clearly, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. This is interesting. This is the second time in Genesis that a non-Israelite king proclaims a blessing on an Israelite. The first time was Abraham in chapter 14 when Melchizedek blessed him. Blessed art thou of God Most High. And here Abimelech blesses him. Again, the similarities between Isaac and Abraham are being emphasized for us. But there is a progress here in what Abimelech says to Isaac, both in verse 28 and in verse 29. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. What was it that Abimelech said to Abraham in chapter 21, verse 27? He said, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Here he says, the Lord is with thee. You are the blessed of the Lord. He uses the covenant name of God. I think we're seeing here an effect of the public proclamation of the name of the Lord. At the time Abimelech came to Abraham, Abraham had not yet built his sanctuary in Beersheba. Abraham in the land of Gerar was yet not worshiping. He'd been worshiping in Mamre, he'd been worshiping in Bethel, but he hadn't been worshiping down in Beersheba yet. And at the time of the first covenant, Abimelech comes and says, you're blessed by God. God blesses you. And Abraham dwelt there for a long time, built the sanctuary, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now Isaac comes back, builds his altar, enters into worship of the Lord, and now when Abimelech comes, he says and say, God is with you. He says, the Lord is with you. I think Abimelech is responsive. He's receiving what has been said. He's one of these people out there that are ready for the word of the Lord. And when we acknowledge God in a public way, there will be those like Abimelech who respond to it. Isaac graciously accepts their explanation and their clear desire here for a peaceful relationship. They must have felt that he left in a bit of a huff because they're come now to seek an explicit covenant of peace with him as they had with his father. And so in verse 30, he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. It's important to pay attention to these feasts in Scripture. Often in the Bible, when someone establishes a covenant, there is a feast associated with it. Now, that was not recorded in chapter 21. But in Exodus 24, when God makes a covenant with the nation Israel at Mount Sinai, he calls them up into the mount, and he appears to them, and we're told the elders of Israel ate and drank with God. There was a meal, a covenant meal. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, when Abner, the captain of Saul's host, came to make peace with David. Saul's been defeated, killed. Abner comes to make peace with David. David makes a covenant of peace with him, and it's marked with a meal. One of the symbolic connotations of a meal in Scripture is it's a place of a covenant. And I think I want to mention that as we happen across this passage, because this is a large part of the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was originally a covenant meal. It's the covenant meal inaugurating the new covenant. When the Lord set forth in emblem the covenantal sacrifice of his own body and blood and invited his followers to join with him in that, symbolizing that he was bound to them in a covenant. That's what it means for Isaac and Abimelech to eat together here. It means we're in covenant together now. We're friends. We're bound to each other. That's what it meant for David and Abner to eat together. It meant our enmity is gone. We're reconciled to each other. We eat together. You don't eat with your enemies. You eat with your friends. When Israel ate and drank with God on Mount Sinai, it was because they were joined together in a covenant. They were friends now. And when the Lord joins us on the Lord's Day evening at the Lord's table to eat and drink with us, two or three gathered in his name, he's here in our presence, it means that we are declaring once again that we are in covenant with him. This is one of the reasons that we think it's so important that we discern the body of Christ, as Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That we know one another to be believers, because we're not dining together simply as an expression of our individual relationship with the Lord. It's our covenant, our participation together in that covenant. It's a covenant meal, as this one was. And it is the most important way that we participate in worshiping the Lord and offering up our gifts to him. After they had the meal, they rose up the next morning, they swear to one another, they left in peace. And that same day, verse 32, Isaac's servants came and said, you know that well we started? Back in verse 25, guess what? We found water. And so Isaac called it Sheba. Apparently this was another one, this Beersheba, that well of Abraham, had been stopped up like the others. And they had succeeded in opening it again, and he gave it once again the name that his father had given it. When God called him to worship, he wasn't calling him to stop digging wells. That wasn't the point. And in fact, here the Lord blessed his digging of this well by providing water there once again. But he was trying to impress upon him the importance of putting first things first. So the main thought that I want you to take away from the meditation today is this idea that simply being the recipient of God's blessings, simply believing in him, is only part of what it is to be his child. That did not make Isaac one who took God as his God. For God to be our God, we must worship him in the way that he has appointed. We must seek to exalt him, to glorify him, to build up together a sanctuary to his name, which is now the church. We are built up as living stones. That's why it's so important that our orientations, we gather together, be focused on the Lord's table. It's important for us to teach. It's important for us to pray and ask God for things. But the most important single thing we do is gathering together to worship the Lord. Because that's what makes the difference between God being the God of our fathers and God being our God. And as we do that, and as we proclaim the Lord's name, others will then come to know him too as of them elected. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are so often content with a superficial relationship with you. We pray that you would teach us to exalt you, to glorify you, to worship you. To do so, Lord, in a way that would focus people's attention on you. We recall in the church at Corinth that when the church worshiped you in a godly way, the unbelievers among them declared, God is with you of truth. And Lord, we pray that that same declaration would be compelled upon the minds of those around us, as they not only see the prosperity you give us, Lord, but as they also recognize our adoration and worship of you. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your great gifts to us. Thank you also for being willing to receive our worship and for being willing to be our God. In our Savior's name, amen. Well, I had a hymn all picked out for this morning. And it was going to be Love with Everlasting Love, and the Lord led Ron to pick that one out, which makes an excellent introduction to our study. I am his and he is mine, but I don't think we ought to sing the same thing twice in a row. So I'll suggest that we stand and sing together number 459 in the Red Book. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand, as we recognize him as the one who's been the God of those who go before us, we need to resolve that he will be our God as well. Number 459, God of our fathers.